Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This passage of scripture we're working on refers to brothers and sisters. And in the Chinese culture, that is the way they greet one another in the church, the brothers and sisters. So, good morning, brothers and sisters. We're returning to our study in the book of Colossians, that now that Advent is over and the year has begun, we're making a return. There are 10 people listed in the end of this book that have interesting names. So if you're going to have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, here are 10 names you might want to just keep in mind to refer on to people as good names for children. These are very, very significant people, and it's good to have a good name, and there's some good names in here. Have you ever heard the name Peter Drucker, and willing to admit it? Peter Drucker, ring a bell? When I was much younger, and in the first church in Oregon, where I served, from 71 to 77, I met a man who was near the end of his life. He wasn't that old, but he was near the end of his life. And he gave me a book, and he said, if I had read this book and had done what it says, I probably wouldn't be in the physical condition I'm in. He had literally worked himself to death. And Peter Drucker is a management person. He must be passed away now. I was reading that book in the early 70s. If you check him out, he has all kinds of books on management. And I've never read anything that didn't make sense to me that he wrote. And I would commend him to you. You want to check him out, Peter Drucker. Anyway, he wrote this book, The Effective Executive. And early in the book, he's telling a story. And this was an embarrassing situation for me. I remember I was seated in a Lazy Boy chair in our living room in Albany, Oregon, and I was looking out of a picture window, watching cattle in this little street across from where we lived, and I was reading his story. And when he got to the end of the story, I was embarrassed. Now, I was embarrassed for myself. I wasn't embarrassed in front of somebody. It was just me. He had told a story from the Bible. And, of course, the Bible's an important book to me. And when it got to the end of the story and he made his application, I thought, this is embarrassing. I'm reading a book from a management guy, and I'm a pastor, and he's pointing out something to me that I probably should have known. I'll tell you a little bit of the story. A man named Jethro had a daughter named Zipporah, and Moses married Zipporah. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but this is something that could have happened. So Jethro goes over to visit his daughter and son-in-law and says to his daughter, he might have called her Zipper. Zipporah, Zip. So, how are things going, honey? And she could have said, oh, daddy, Moses is always so busy. He has no time to be home. He's like working 24/7. And, this is not happy. So, Jethro takes his son-in-law aside and talks to him. And what Moses does is he gives away, or he delegates some of his responsibilities so that he has somewhat of a life left for his family. It's a good lesson. That was a good lesson for me. And one of the problems I have with the Bible is I get so familiar with the scriptures that I can't see what's going on. And this was a time that happened to me years ago, and yet It was just an eye-opener for me, and we need to be very careful about taking things for granted and not really looking into what's going on. And I learned a lot from Moses and Jethro and the interaction. In fact, in the book of Exodus, I have a study I do called How to Use Your Father-in-Law. And of course, my wife's family is from Western PA, and so when I would talk about how to use your father-in-law, some of the people who would listen to this knew my father-in-law, Dutch Sickler, and they'd get a little bit of a kick out of it because in all reality, Dutch was a great encouragement to me. He's passed on now, but he is a good father-in-law, good influence, gave me a great wife, and I learned good things from him. So that was a rich memory, how to use your father-in-law. Today's passage oftentimes is glossed over because it's a list of names. And you may remember during Advent when I preached from the book of Matthew, before the Matthew passage gets down to talk about the coming of Jesus, it gives all these relatives of his who lead up to the family that has Jesus, the Messiah. And I must confess, until I seriously looked at it, I would just read the names, kind of gloss over the information. It's easy to gloss over this list of names and what's said about them. Yeah, they're people, blah, 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 people. I don't want to gloss over it. The second thing is, this list of people is an essential part of the gospel message. Until the gospel gets connected to people, it's just hanging out there. And in order for it to be lived and believed and exercised, it has to be connected to people. So I don't want to gloss over it, and I don't want to disconnect the gospel from real people's lives. And this list of names and what's said about these people gives affirmations, things that I'm encouraged to think about for my own life, like, if something nice is said about somebody in this list, well, maybe that's something I should practice in my own life. And if there are things in the list that would give a warning to my life, I need to take that seriously. Some people are offended when they're warned about things. And I don't want to be that way. I want to be open to listen to warnings about whether we're talking about physical work or spiritual values or ideas. I had professors in school who would warn us about things, and I take that. I want to have that kind of a posture. So there are things that I can admire in these passages. There are things that give me a warning about situations in my own life. Now, the book of Colossians is like distilled mint. When we lived in Oregon, in the spring of the year, well, no, in the fall of the year, the end of summer, there were fields of mint. And you would have a John Deere tractor, so you had a green tractor, not a red, green tractor. And then you would have a chopper behind it, green, and it was blowing chopped mint, like silage, into a wagon that could be closed up, had a top on it. And then that wagon was pulled into what is a distillery. And they would pump steam in the bottom of this wagon, and the steam would go up and would go across, and the water would be separated from the mint oil, and you'd end up with barrels of mint oil. And it just smelled wonderful. When they would dump the distilled mint out in the field when it was all done, and this is my car I drove, didn't have air conditioning, and you'd just drive real slow down those roads because it smelled so beautiful. All that mint, it's great. Wind is down. Nobody's in a hurry. just smelling the mint, beautiful. So people would get in there when they're watching this distilling process going on, and the people who worked there would say, would you like to taste some of that? Oh yeah. Now, what you need to know is if you were making a candy and you wanted it flavored with peppermint, you'd take a toothpick and just get a drop for a whole batch of candy. Or if you were flavoring something else, just a drop off a toothpick. Stick your finger in that and just take a taste. You know what's going to happen? Well, you feel like the top of your head's going to blow off. They'd put their finger in there, and everybody knew who worked there knew what was going to happen. And they'd do this, phew, headache. It was something. The book of Colossians is like that. It is so condensed and potent that it's first of all, it's God's word, but it is just so to the point and condensed about seven basic divisions in the book. And I'm not going to talk about them all, but there are seven parts to it. It begins by talking about the gospel and what it does to people, how people's lives are changed and transformed by the gospel. And then it talks about the nature of Christ, who he is, that he's the divine Son of God, and it describes him in terms of Christological statements, that the deity of Jesus Christ is taught so clearly in the book of Colossians. And then it talks about what objectives are in the ministry. What is Paul trying to do in the lives of people, that they would have Christ in them, the hope of glory, and their lives would be transformed from the inside out? So it talks about the ministry. Then it talks about real holiness, about a holy life is not just something cosmetic put on the outside. I went to Nyack College, and we had a little thing we'd do back in the day. Rudy toot toot, Rudy toot toot. We're the boys from the Institute. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. You ever heard that? Where you been? Well, anyway, that's describing things from the outside. And the ministry, the goal of a personal holiness is just not some cosmetic thing put on the outside. There's something deep that changes within. So it talks about holiness. Then it talks about relationships, about marriage and the family and children, and about a career. Then we get down to the closing section, which is the finishing touches. And that's where all these people are listed. In Paul's writing to Timothy, he gave Timothy, as a pastor, the instruction that the scriptures were to be read publicly, to the public reading of scripture. And so I'm going to read the passage we're going to talk about from Colossians chapter 4. Tychicus will tell you, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, he's sending Tychicus. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Now, those were Jewish people. There were Gentile people who also worked with Paul. So the Gentiles and the Jews who are believers are working together to promote the gospel. It makes that clear. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. So that was the Colossians passage we're looking at. The gospel isn't complete until it has people's names in it. Until the gospel is identified with people, and people identify with the gospel, so that there's a gospel story that involves people, it's just an incomplete message. It's just hanging out there. In other words, it needs to be believed, it needs to be trusted, it needs to be acted upon. And what we have here is a listing of people, the first of whom is the man Tychicus. Tychicus is described very, very warmly by the Apostle Paul, and says that he will tell you the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. This morning in the Clarion Church, we had a video clip from Alliance missionaries in Mexico, the Fugates. And that's the way today our missionaries communicate with local churches. They didn't have a system like that. They couldn't send a text or an email or a video or something like that. The way the news traveled from church to church was through letters like this. And Tychicus was to deliver the information. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, Tychicus was the person who carried the letter to the Ephesians as well. So his job description was pretty much one of taking the message of Paul, the messages of Paul, to the different churches. And he's called a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus is an example of a man who could be trusted with information to further the gospel in the different churches that were involved. He wouldn't use this information to aggrandize his own influence or his own selfish ambitions. He's called a dear brother and a faithful servant, and he could be trusted to convey the information and to do the job. That's a commendable thing. He's a good man, and he did a good job on behalf of the Apostle Paul. The second person who's mentioned is Onesimus. And Onesimus is a runaway slave who had found Christ as his Savior, and he was going to go back home and make things right. Now, if you want to know the story of Onesimus and information about him, you read the book of Philemon. It's a short book, and it will tell the story. But in verse 9, the word he, referring to Tychicus, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. There he is. Paul is calling him a dear brother. Who is one of you? They will tell you everything that is happening here. Now, Onesimus is referred to with Tychicus, and they're referred to as they will tell you. In other words, Paul wasn't regarding Onesimus as some second-class guy. When I would deliver water to pools before we moved up here in 2020, and I went to a job site, or when I haul freight these days, I try and treat the people who I interface with in loading and unloading with respect. And when I go into a place, I know who the boss is. I know who's in charge of the situation. But the other people who are doing some of the grunt work, I ask them their name, where they're from, where'd you go to school, make some kind of personal connection with them. When Paul refers to Tychicus and Onesimus with the word, they will tell you, he's given some credibility to this guy, Onesimus, the runaway slave, who had had his life changed. He had had a revolutionary experience. Runaway slaves weren't treated very well in the ancient world. Onesimus was going back home to make things right. He's treated as they. Now, Onesimus is an example of a turned around life. And the lesson I take from that for myself is I need to allow people to turn around. I need to allow people to change. If I met Onesimus based on what the Apostle Paul said, I wouldn't rub his nose in what he had done. He's a dear brother. He's a fellow servant. He's the guy who's now trusted with information. He's had his life changed. We have all kinds of things in social media today about people who had done things in their past, and there are some people who don't want to let it go. They've made amendments for what they've done. I'm not talking about everybody, but this is a lesson to me that when I meet an Onesimus, I need to receive them for who they are now and the kind of life they're aspiring to live. Allow people to turn around. That not only would apply to life in general, but in our families. I'm glad my parents didn't rub my nose in things I did that I shouldn't have done. You know, allow me to change. And I'm glad for employers who employed me who didn't rub my nose in mistakes that I had made in doing something. I was trying to fix something and I ended up with more of a mess than I started with. You think this thing was broken? Hey, let me work on it a while. We'll see how that's going to go. So we have to allow people to change. That would also apply to ourselves, being able to forgive ourselves and move on. Onesimus is a good example of a man who had a changed life, was treated with respect by the Apostle Paul, and was moving on with his life. That's good for us, whether we're on the end of doing what Onesimus had done, or we're friends with Onesimus and we want to encourage him to keep moving for the Lord. The third guy is Aristarchus. And in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. Now, Aristarchus was so close to the Apostle Paul that when there was a riot in Ephesus, this recorded in Acts 19, Aristarchus was drug away with Paul. They not only got Paul, they got Aristarchus. He was one of Paul's associates. And when people went after Paul, they got Aristarchus too. And in Acts 27, when Paul went to Rome as a prisoner, Aristarchus traveled with him. He's a good example of somebody who stands by you in tough times. Sometimes we don't know how to help people who are facing tough times. Aristarchus stuck with Paul. I don't know what he did. I just know that when the record's written, he stuck with him and he's identified with him. Even when he was in prison, they were in prison together. And when Paul went to Rome, Aristarchus accompanied him in the ship. Maybe he didn't have any choice about accompanying him, but he stuck with him. Sometimes when people have troubles, like Paul had troubles, we have friends who have troubles. And I've heard many times people say, well, I ought to call so-and-so, but I never do. I don't know what to say. And I could say the same thing. I have friends who have fallen on hard times in their families, in their businesses, all kind of stuff. The response to that, I don't know what to say, is it isn't what I say. It's I'm going to call them up and ask them how they're doing. And just tell me what you want me to know. Don't tell me anything you don't want me to know. And what goes on here, I'm not talking about with anybody else. So I was thinking about you. How you doing? I called a guy over the weekend. I heard a story that I thought he would enjoy. And he's not on hard times, but I hadn't had any communication with him for a long time. I just wanted to know how he was doing. We had a nice conversation like that. We both went away refreshed. He's doing good things in his life. I'm doing good things in my life. I think what I'm doing encouraged him. What he's doing encouraged me. So it isn't what we say. It's that we make a connection. And dear friend, don't stay away from people who are on tough times. Reach out to them and let them decide where the conversation is going to go and what to do. Friendly note, phone call, a text, an email, something like that can be of great encouragement. Aristarchus is a good example of a person who stuck by Paul when Paul was facing tough times. There are a lot of people who wouldn't want to be known as Paul's friend. And we face that sometimes in our own culture where we don't want to be associated with people. The other week I used an example of years ago when the Moral Majority was a movement politically, and Dr. Jerry Falwell was a pioneer in that of establishing Christian values in our culture. People didn't want to be identified with Jerry Falwell. I had no problem then, nor do I now, saying Jerry Falwell was a good guy and he was doing a good work. And so let your colors be shown. This is who I am. And when when people you realize I don't work in church 7 days a week, like I'm going to haul freight Monday and Thursday. I have no idea the people I'll come in contact with or who will say about this, that, or the other thing, but let your faith be known, where you stand, encourage people. You know, you can decide this way, and that's okay, but this is how I look at that. Enough on Aristarchus. The next guy is Mark, and this is in verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, this is important about welcoming Mark, because Mark, as recorded in the book of Acts, is a quitter. And this isn't the end of the story, this is the beginning of the story. So don't get too excited. It's not going a bad direction. In Acts 13:5, Paul and Barnabas and Mark went on a missionary trip, missionary journey. And in 13:13, Mark left the mission. He quit the mission and he went off. In 15:38 to 40, Paul and Barnabas are talking about going on another missionary trip, and Barnabas wanted to take his relative Mark along, and Paul was having nothing of that, you know. We did this before, Mark quit, he's not gone. So Paul and Barnabas went off on separate journeys. That's just the history of it. When you get into the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, over the years, recognized that Mark got his act together. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, bring Mark along, he can be a help to me. So Colossians 4:10, when Paul says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark had a reputation of being a quitter. And when people in leadership do things like that, they get a bad reputation. Paul wanted the Colossian church to know that Mark was a new man too. He had been a Christian. It wasn't that he wasn't a Christian. But he had made some decisions that put a bad cast on his reputation. And so Paul says, hey, if Mark shows up, you welcome him. You reach out to him. You make him feel a part of what you're doing. So here we have a case where Mark is another example of a person who turned around, that he became responsible and he was worthy of trust. And we have all known people, and I'm not asking you to put your mind now and leave the sermon and go out there and wander around in the Ethernet remembering maybe people who disappointed you, but we've all had people who in one way or another have disappointed us in work or career or vocation or family or whatever. And Mark had a bad reputation for a period of time. He got his act together. The Apostle Paul said, this guy's valuable to me. He's learned his lesson. He's come on. And we're going to give him a piece of the action. He's worthy of our trust and confidence. And so I need to be that way toward people who get their acts together. If a person isn't trustworthy, isn't reliable, you have to be careful what responsibilities you give them. But if they've learned their lesson and they've amended their ways, then they're worthy of trust and they need to be encouraged to pursue their calling. What I learned from this passage of scripture with these four people, next week we'll deal with the final six. What I know is the importance of the individual. People are important, not in theory, but in real life, they're important. The man who gave me that book by Drucker was important in my life. I had a pastor when I was in seminary, Dr. Francis Grubbs. He's now passed on, but he eventually was the president of St. Paul Bible College, and he was the that's now Crown College, and he was the president of Simpson College in California. But he passed on all kinds of things that helped me, books about management and leadership. He was an encouragement to me. I thank God for him and his influence. And the man who gave me that book by Drucker, the guy who led me to Christ, was a classmate of mine in high school. He's important to me. People are important. Charlie Jones, who's important to me too. Charles Tremendous Jones. We ended up going to the same church. I was a teenager and he was 50 years old. I don't know. He was a business executive and I was a school student. Okay, so we're not in the same generation. We didn't move in the same circles, to say the least. Anyway, Charlie Jones said, except for the books you read and the people you meet, you'll be the same person 5 years from now as you are today. That's probably not completely true, but it makes a point. Except for the books you read and the people you meet, you'll be the same person 5 years from now as you are today. When I think back of the books I've read and the people I've met, I have to agree that they've had a tremendous influence on how I think and how I operate. So people are important, and this list of people here really means a lot to me. Believe. In Proverbs 27, it says that iron sharpens iron, one person's life sharpens another. I believe that. I believe that God has put me in the world as a person, surrounded by people, to help me on my way. Not just my mom and dad, who brought me home from the hospital and raised me and that as parenting, but people who are my friends from high school. I still have friends I communicate with who we went to high school together, whole way through, all 12 years. And the same would be true for college and seminary. People have just, when you get my age, more and more people are dying off. I'm in charge of the obituaries for my high school class. And out of 152 students, I think 52 or 54 have passed away. So I still have lots of people left in my world who have encouraged me and been a source of blessing in my life. So iron sharpens iron, one man's life sharpens another. We need to be around people who encourage us and help us on our way. Charlie Jones talked extensively about that. This sermon should give me something to do. What I do with this is I acknowledge people's birthdays, and I don't talk to everybody the same way. All our relationships are not the same, but there are people who I thank God that they were born and that they have given into my life things that I I treasure. They've been great blessings to me. The guy who led me to Christ is a classmate from high school. I celebrate his birthday. People I've met over the years, I'll just tell them they've given so much into my life. I just tell them in cold words, cold right out of the my inner life. You know, I thank God that you were born and that we had a chance to meet when we did. And it might have only been a meeting that was for a couple years where we went to the same church, and now you've moved on. You're in Texas and I'm in Pennsylvania, and I just thank God that our paths have crossed and we're able to communicate. Let people know that they're appreciated, because in a lot of cultures, people's lives are not celebrated. And in certain Asian cultures, birthdays are not big things. And so I tell a lot of my Asian friends how happy I am for their birth. This week on my calendar, I have a guy I met some years ago who's a wonderful, he's a wonderful young man. He's a wonderful husband to a lady I know. He's a wonderful father to two kids. And he's a wonderful doctor. And I'll call him up. I'll find out when he's free. I don't want to call him in the ER or something. Hey, this is Art. How you doing? Well, I'm in the middle of an operation. I don't want to do that. Anyway, I'll find out when he's free. I'll call him up and I'll tell him how I thank God for his life and his testimony. He's serving the Lord. He needs to know that. He needs to be encouraged. He's been a blessing to me. I do that with birthdays. I also do that with thank yous. Last Sunday of the year, I thank people who help operate things in the church. And I appreciate what is done for the ministries of the churches that I serve in. And also, in my workaday world, there are people who help me do what I do in driving truck, and I let them know I appreciate, hey, thanks a lot for helping with the cabinets. Thanks a lot for getting me out of here in a timely fashion so I don't end up in a long line of trucks when I get down to Freedom. So, thank yous are important because people are important, so that's a thing. And then affirm growth and positive change. When I see people growing and branching out with their life, developing, growing their life, I let them know I see what they're doing and I appreciate their initiative. When I hear that somebody's taking a class in connection with their work to improve their level of responsibility and whatever it is they're doing, I say, hey, I'm proud of you. You know, there are a lot of people who wouldn't have the initiative to study on the side to improve what their job skills are. And I admire that, and I salute you. When my wife was, she's my wife, so I can talk about her age, okay? So don't worry about this, it's okay. When my wife was just short of 50, she started chiropractic college. And one of the reasons she did that was, she was an educator by training. Her problem was she had too much experience and she had too many skills and she was too expensive. And so we have friends who are principals of schools and they'd say, Pam, we're trying to get rid of people like you. You're too expensive. You know too much. You're too good at what you do. She could really teach kids how to read and would move them up in the reading scale, and she was really good at it. Anyway, there's no future for you in education, honey. You know, we talked about this. Well, she got the idea she wanted to be a chiropractor. Because she went to a chiropractor. Three things she wasn't going to do. She wasn't going to marry a preacher. She thought people who homeschooled should be locked up in jail. And she would never go to a chiropractor. So she married me. There came a time in our family when our son was failing terribly in the school system. And he needed special help, so we became homeschoolers. not for all of their years, but both of them were homeschooled for periods of time. And then she became a chiropractor, not just go to one. She got her life back, and so she became a chiropractor. Anyway, She was the oldest person in her class. And I admired what she did. And the church we served in Watertown, New York, supported her. And I talked with the elders about this. How do you feel about your pastor's wife living away from home 120 miles during the week for like 3 years and something like that, come home on the weekends? And they thought that was different, but they supported us in it. Anyway, it's all worked out great. I admire what she's done. When I run into people who even later in life or earlier in life decide they need to make a change in what they're doing and this is what they're going to do. I talked to a guy who I referred to earlier who was an over-the-road trucker, and he decided, and a guy I worked with when I was hauling oil water, was an over-the-road trucker, decided for the age of his family he needed to give that up and he needed to do something else for a period of time. Later in life he might go back to do that. But I think people need to be encouraged when they face a decision and they make a decision and they're moving ahead with their life. Give them some encouragement, because individuals are what it's about. So I try and honor birthdays. I give thank yous and encouragement to people who I work with, and I'm aware of stuff, and affirm the growth and the positive change that's gone on in people. We live in a very discouraging day. And when people say, you know, I'm thinking about doing this, why would you want to do that? That's not the response. The response is, tell me more. You know, what's going on in your thinking of doing this, that, or the other thing? So, the gospel is not complete until people's names are in it. And here we have four people who are great life lesson givers to us in our behavior today. And that when we get to the end of the list next week, the final question is always, and I won't put this on you, I'll put it on myself, is my name in the list? Would Paul have something to say about me? What would he say? Would I have a good reading or a not so good reading? That's a test. Is my name listed? That's where we started out. We're going to sing again, and then we'll have a benediction.